We're going to continue to talk about a gospel-shaped heart this morning in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we'll be in verses 7 through 12 this morning. And if last week's sermon about having a gospel-shaped heart was about the motivation, what is a gospel-shaped heart motivated by? Someone who's come to know Christ, who has heard the gospel, received the gospel, accepted what Christ has done, is now a believer, a Christian, and as our hearts are beginning to be shaped by that gospel message, by this person named Jesus, who takes our heart and shapes it, and one of the things that He does is He gives us new desires, new motivations, and that's what we talked about last week, that ultimately, if we could boil down and summarize what the motivation of the believer's heart is that we are motivated to please God and to glorify Him. And it's my prayer that we've been thinking about that throughout this week. And this week's sermon, as we're going to talk about a gospel-shaped heart, part two, we want to talk about character. What does the character of somebody who's come to know Christ look like? And Scripture talks a lot about that, and we're going to talk about that in some ways in our passage this morning. And there's been men and women throughout church history who have been radically changed and had their hearts shaped by the gospel and become characters in a good way to be like Christ, like Paul had. And I want to share with you and see if you can tell me who this is. I'm going to describe a person, a popular, prominent person from church history, and see if you can, by the time I get done, see if you can have an idea in your mind of who this individual is. He was a man that was described as meek and mild and lived very modestly. He described himself as a man whose disposition was somewhat unpolished and bashful. He refused preferential treatment by others and was most known for his deep affection and compassion for his friends and congregation. His colleagues knew no better example of this man who fulfilled the Scriptures other than Jesus, of a bruised reed he would not break or quench a faintly burning wick. He didn't let the plague of 1542 stop him from doing home visits to the sick, which could have cost him his own life and contracting the plague, but he was committed to shepherding his flock, and he even began a hospital and dedicated to the care of those who were affected by the plague. He penned countless letters to comfort and care for suffering believers. He worked tirelessly to unite the churches. He and his wife opened their home to family, hundreds of the poor, immigrants, and students, was persistent in evangelism, personally trained over 100 missionaries, and was known as the pastor of pastors. Those who knew him, what they knew about him more than anything was his compassion and his great love to shepherd his people. So would you be surprised to know that that individual is John Calvin? We know John Calvin more for being a theological giant and his work and contribution to who God is and dividing the Word of God and the Scriptures was great. But the people who knew him, the people who were a part of his church, knew him for something more. And it was his love and it was his compassion for his people to shepherd his flock. He trained missionaries. He risked his own life by doing home visits during the plague of 1542. And he was known by his colleagues as the pastor of pastors. His deep affection. He had character that was shaped by the gospel. And it's because he would write that his motivation to do these things and what shaped his character was that he was freed in Christ to serve this way. It wasn't duty. It wasn't a burden. But it was a joy. And he was free to serve others in this way, to have his character formed to be like Christ. And I share his story because I think when you talk about John Calvin, not a lot of people would describe him in that way. And when we look at today's passage, I don't think that today's passage is the first one that people usually think of when they think of the Apostle Paul. We think of Paul as the on fire, trailblazing, missionary, soul winner, gospel preacher. And all those things are true, but if we look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 through 12, this morning we see a man whose character was shaped by the gospel, by coming to know Christ. And so let's read 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 7 through 12. We were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our own selves, because you had become so very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. I think that tender and that compassionate side of Paul is missed when we think of him and his work and who he was and the character that he was and how God shaped his heart with the gospel. And as we look at this passage today, we want to look at three character qualities of what a gospel-shaped heart looks like. And it's with this idea in all of them, it's with this idea that we can live lives free to do so, joyfully, with a desire to be that way where it's not a burden. And the first thing is that a gospel-shaped heart lives in freedom to abandon self. As a believer, we're free to abandon ourselves, putting ourselves first, what it is that we desire and what it is that we would like to do. And we see that in verses 7 through 8 and Paul's character and how Christ had shaped him. And you remember that the Thessalonian church, if you remember in chapter 1, verse 6, he says, "You became imitators of us and of the Lord." So the character that is on display in Paul and which is transferred over and modeled by the church in Thessalonica is found perfectly. The example that they see and where they get this from is from Jesus Himself. Jesus Himself is the ultimate one who abandoned self. And he freely chose to do that on our behalf. And so everything that we see within Scripture, any character trait, any motivation, any good thing that we see carried out by anybody in Scripture, it's because it's first found in God Himself and then imitated by His people. And so when you think of that, and you think of Paul's desire to abandon self, and you look at verses 7 through 8, "We were gentle among you like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our own selves, because you had become very dear to us." This compassion that he shows is it's the compassion found in God. This is how God cares for His own children. So Paul then cares for the church in this way. And the church then cares for its own in this way. And you see this desire and this willingness to abandon himself by what he talks about in these verses when he says, "But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children." For those of you women out there who have had children and nursed your own children, you know what it's like. And for us parents who have, do you remember when your baby was born? That newborn smell, the squishy, cuddly, you just want to hold on. I mean, just so tender, so precious, right? So fragile that newborn children are, and especially ones who are still nursing, that are completely dependent upon mom to provide for the child. And you think about, Paul says, "That's how I was to you." You think about how much care, how gentle a mother is when she nurses her baby. And that's what Paul says, "That was what it was like when I was with you. I was that gentle. I was that tender." And he says, notice that he says, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. This is not just a mom. It just doesn't, he doesn't say, I was gentle among you like a mom who takes care of her child. A nursing mom who takes care of her own child. You know, moms can love children, but there is no love like a mother's love for her own child. It's intimate and it's special. It's unique. There's a bond between mother and child that never goes away. And he's saying, this is the abandon of self that I had, like a mother who nurses a child. You know, when a mom nurses a child, she's not embarrassed to reveal herself. There's no worry of being judged or feeling humiliated by bearing herself physically to nurse her child. There's no sense of, oh, I'm afraid to nurse my child because I might be embarrassed or ashamed of what the child might see when I go to nurse this baby. The mother has complete abandon for herself, for the good of providing what's needed and what's best for the child. And Paul, in the same way, says that's how we were. We abandoned what we were entitled to. Like he says in verse 6, we could have made demands of apostles, but we didn't. We were gentle among you, like a nursing mother who cares for her own child. And he says in verse 8, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our own selves, because you had become so very dear to us. This being affectionately desirous is a yearning, a fervent love that Paul has for them. It's not like he just liked them or they were acquaintances of his. You really see this relationship that Paul had with them. He had a fervent love for these people. And again, where does Paul learn that? Why? What would cause somebody to have such a deep, fervent, yearning love for somebody, for another church? But it's because that's the love that Jesus has for His church. He has a fervent and yearning love for His church, for His children, for you. If you are in Christ, God has a fervent and yearning love for you. How often do we think about that? That, like 1 John 3 says that we are children of God, and what kind of love it is that He has for us. Literally, that passage means what kind of love that is out of this world. It is otherworldly that God has for His children. This fervent, effectual love is the love that God has for Paul. Paul sees that. He knows that to be personal for him. And that forms his character and shapes his heart to where he has then a fervent love for the church and for people who he shares the gospel with. And they become part of this family of believers. And this desire to abandon himself and what he's entitled to for the good of his brothers and sisters in Christ. And is that the type of fervent, yearning love that we have for one another? Where we see this, where I'm free. I am free to abandon myself and my own wants in order to put someone else first. It's a privilege to do that. There's joy in doing that. Because Christ did that, and we see Him and how He modeled that for us. And He doesn't have just a desire to share the gospel with them. It's not like He came to them and just shared the gospel and was like, okay, you guys good? You understand? Okay, yes, no, all right, let's move on. You see how He says, we are ready to share the gospel, not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves. That the word own selves is the word that's usually translated in Scripture for soul. We were not only willing to come and share the gospel with you, but we were coming to share our souls with you. who we are. We were coming together to intertwine our lives, to freely give ourselves over to you and to abandon ourselves, because that's what the gospel of God is all about at its heart. It says, we came to you to preach the God. We came to proclaim to you the gospel of God. The free message that is reconciliation. There is full pardon. There is full forgiveness of sins in Christ. That's what we've come to share with you. It's a free gift. It's a free message. Christ has done it for you. That's why Paul did not come in and charge money from them like the other public speakers at the time. You got to keep in mind that part of what he's combating is that there are men going around speaking publicly in order to earn money from people. And Paul is saying, that's not why I'm here. I am not here to get your money. I am here to give you something. And it is a free message of reconciliation, that there is forgiveness in Christ. How antithetical would it be for him to charge somebody of which they can get for free? He's saying, I'm here to give you the message of reconciliation, this free message that Christ has paid the penalty for your sin, and then, by the way, I'm going to charge you for it. That's the primary reason why we don't charge for biblical counseling. Why would we charge somebody to minister the free gospel to them? We're not in it for the money. We're not in it for ourselves. We're in it to watch God change people's heart through the gospel message. Paul was in it to reach people with the gospel and to see their hearts changed through this message, their character formed through the message of the gospel. And he says, we came not only to share the gospel message with you, but our own selves, our own lives, our own souls. We have intended to do life, to live together, to laugh together and to cry together and to spend time together. That's what it means to share your soul with somebody else. And that was Paul's desire when he came to them. We should display that amongst one another. If you look at 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 through 11, he writes, in this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His own Son into the world so that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Now, God modeled this love for us. Jesus abandoned His rightful place to come and dwell among us and to show us, to actually give us this love. And that we, in turn, have seen that and have received that and love that love to such a great degree that we then want others. We give that away as well, to love others freely in the same way. So when you take into account the gentle mercy of God and what He has shown to us, we are compelled to do the same for others. A gospel-shaped heart is shaped in such a way that it seeks to abandon self. Some real practical ways to do that, if you don't have time to go over it in detail now, but Tim Keller has a really good sermon titled Relationships, and I would encourage you to listen to that, in which he talks about what's a genuine Christian relationship, friendships, from Scripture, and he has four components: constancy, candor, carefulness, and counsel. That a true friend, someone who seeks to abandon their own desires for a friendship, a Christian, a real genuine Christian friendship, is constant in that person's life. Even if they try and push you away and push you out, you're constant in their life. There's candor. You're speaking the truth. Have genuine Christian relationships and friendships to abandon yourself and seek their good. They need to hear the truth of God's Word. But they also, the third part is carefulness. They need to hear the truth in love. You have to have a desire to please God and to glorify Him and be motivated for their good. To speak the truth, to constantly be in their life, to speak to the truth to them, but to speak the truth in love. And then the last component is counsel. To speak the truth in love that's going to actually help them. To counsel them. To show them what is right from God's Word. And then to help them do that if they need you to. And that's what... If we had Christian relationships and friendships that looked like that, where we were abandoning our own desires and our own self, and we stopped thinking, what am I getting out of this relationship, instead of what can I give to this relationship, like Paul modeled when he was gentle, like a nursing mother taking care of her children. We were affectionately desirous of you, so affectionate that we were ready to share with you not only the gospel, but our own souls. If we had those types of relationships, our churches would be so much healthier, where we were constantly putting others first. And when you care for the people in this way, then you begin to live out the freedom that you have to be a blessing. A gospel-shaped heart lives in freedom to be a blessing. We see in verses 9 and 10. You remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses in God also how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct towards you believers. When you begin to live freely in abandonment for yourself, you can begin to see the freedom to live as being a blessing for others. That Paul sought to be a blessing and not a burden to the people that he was ministering to. Certainly to people that we love. If you think about that, do you want other people to tell you, you are such a blessing to me, or you are such a burden to me? Especially to the people that we love, right? Especially to the people that we desire to have this relationship with, where we're giving our souls, ourselves, I mean, complete self-abandon to the Lord Jesus and then to His church, to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Certainly and especially to those people, we want to bless them. We don't want to be a burden. And so Paul himself, being affectionately desirous of them, he says, you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We work night and day. He's talking about physical, manual labor. He's saying, we worked hard among you. It was tiring. Paul was a tent maker, so it's likely that that's what he did while he was there. And that he worked night and day, working to provide for his physical needs, working to provide for their spiritual needs in preaching the gospel, that we might not be a burden to you. Even Paul's work life was informed by the gospel. Even his vocation, what he did for manual and physical labor, was informed by the gospel. He, in coming to know Christ, there's no area of life that we say, no, God, you may not come here. Every aspect of the believer's life is open to being informed by the Word of God and what it means to know Christ. And to submit to Him in that way with joyful freedom in doing so. Labor and toil that we might not be a burden, while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. Again, this message of freedom, of forgiveness. And then again, how crazy it would be for him to charge people to hear that message, to then be a burden to them. I'm going to come to you, and by the way, and I'm going to share with you the best news that's available, the gospel, that forgiveness of sin in Christ, and by the way, I'm going to charge you for it. I need you to support me to do that.
Paul doesn't want to be a burden. He wants to conduct himself, his character, to be in line with the gospel message. It says, "You are witnesses in God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct to your believers." Oh, how much of an effect the gospel has in our conduct. Live a life that models what we have, the treasure that we have in the gospel. The blessing, the gift. I mean, think about it. You are free to now seek to be a blessing to others. And you start to think about, Lord, how, husbands, you start to think in your mind, God, how can I be a blessing to my wife and to my kids? And wives start to think, how can I bless my husband and my kids? How can I bless the PTA I'm a part of? How can I bless the football team that my kids are on? How can I bless the soccer team, the musicians, the ones who teach my kids how to play violin or any of these things? How can I be so outwardly focused and unfocused on myself and outwardly focused on others to where my desire is to be a blessing to them? And I don't want to be a burden, because being a blessing, I've been blessed with the greatest gift there is in Christ. How can I then live a life where my conduct verifies that and validates this change that has been taking place? Paul says, you know how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct was. How reverential, how upright, how just, how there was nothing worth disapproving of that you saw in us. Are we intentionally seeking that? To live lives that are upright and holy and blameless, where if somebody looked at us, they would say, there's really nothing worth disapproving of. I'm sure if there was just even a little bit of digging into any of our lives, people would find out that that's not completely true. But it's our aim, that a heart that's been shaped by the gospel desires to be a blessing to others and to give. I love what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, 2. In talking about his ministry, we renounce disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. There's a refusal to do things in an underhanded way. That the believer conducts their affairs always with honesty and integrity. And we're never hiding anything back. Because God has withheld nothing from us. He has blessed us immensely, and so we seek to be a blessing to others. And so how are we doing? Are we more interested in being a blessing or being blessed? Think about what usually takes up most of our prayer time. A lot of us, a lot of the time, focus on us. Me, not you focusing on me, because that would be a good thing. You know, you'd be seeking to be a blessing, but me, focus on me. I should be focusing on you. But we seek to be a blessing, but instead a lot of times we pray, Lord, me, please help me get this and help me to have that. And but when you start to seek the interest of others and you start to seek their good first, and you start to ask God for them to see blessings in their life and to put their needs first, and for us to conduct ourselves in a way that's consistent with that. A heart that's shaped by the gospel abandons self, lives freely to abandon self. It lives in freedom to be a blessing to others instead of being a burden. And a gospel-shaped heart lives in freedom to encourage Christ-likeness. There's freedom that we have to actually encourage one another to to grow and to be like Christ. John Calvin, when you read a lot of his writings, he found such joy and such peace in knowing that he was being made to be like Christ. And Paul, there was such joy and such a blessing in knowing that he was being made like Christ. And so he doesn't abandon this idea that there is still a goal that we're trying to go for ourselves and that we are encouraging others to reach for as well. And that's Christ-likeness. To be like Him. That whether at home in the body or away, we make it our aim to please Him. And we want to be made into the image of Christ and to be imitators of Him and reflect Him and all that it is that we do. And there's no shame in encouraging our other brothers and sisters to have the same desire and to do the same thing. But again, to do so in a way that God does with us. How patient, how understanding is God with you? But yet His desire is still to make you like Christ. He will not abandon that objective. That is 100% guarantee for everybody who's in here who's a believer. God's desire is to make you like Christ, like His own Son. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus, Philippians 1:6. He has started a work, He is committed to the work, and He will see it through. And the means by which He does that is anything and everything that goes on in your life. And that's why He places people in your life to help you, remind you, to continue to seek that goal and to pursue being made like Christ, like Paul did. For you know how like a father with his children, different role, different relationship than the nursing mother, but this is like more like a father with his children. But unless we think that he is now bringing the hammer, you know, okay, here, we knew you were getting to it, Paul. You were going to bring the heavy hand down. This is it right here. Now like a father with his children. No, listen to what he says in verse 12. This is the example of a father. We exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you in His own kingdom and glory. Those words, exhorted and encouraged, both have the idea of coming alongside. To come alongside, to encourage, to correct, and to teach, to come alongside, to console and comfort. This is what a father does. A father just doesn't say, "Boy, your conduct is not right. You better shape up or ship out." Because that's not how God treats us. Surely God does show us and reveal to us areas of our lives where we are not honoring and glorifying Him, where we live in sin, where we treasure sin. But He has given us the Holy Spirit who comes alongside. It is one thing to point out to somebody in a way that they are not living in a way that would honor and glorify God and to please Him. And then to say, "You better get that figured out, or you're in danger." It's a completely other thing to point out in somebody's life where they're not pleasing God and walking in a way that would honor and glorify Him, and then to say, "Oh, but I'm going to come alongside and help." That's what he's talking about here. That's what it means to be a father with his children. A father who's training their child how to throw a baseball doesn't just give him the baseball and go, "Okay, go for it." Okay, he shows him. He comes alongside. He kneels down by him. He shows him the motion. He practices, is there. Eventually he gets on the other side. He's catching, throwing back. He's training. There's involvement going on between the two. And that's what Paul has done with this church. He has come alongside of them. He has exhorted them. He has taught them. He has corrected them. And he has encouraged them. He has comforted them. And he has consoled them as well. He's come alongside to play both of these roles so that they may model Christ-likeness. And in some cases, he charges them. He commands. After you've instructed and modeled, then, and you know that the person knows how to do it, then there's the expectation where you can command. But you don't command people to do something that they don't know how to do. How can you say to somebody, you need to be made like Christ, and then they have no idea what that means? What do you mean? How? With what? What do I do? You come alongside them and you teach them how. That's what this word exhort means. You teach. You correct. You show it. You model it. What does it mean to be like Christ? I mean, Paul's unashamed here. We exhorted, we encouraged, we charge you. Walk in a manner worthy of God. Be like Him. Imitate Christ. Okay, well, what does that mean? I need to move to the Middle East and wear sandals and grow my hair out and dress like Him and walk around like Him and learn Aramaic and Greek? Is that what it means to be like Jesus? No. So what do? You exhort. You teach. You come alongside. It's like parents, when you're helping your kids with homework, you're like over them, looking at it. You're with them. You're doing it together. You're teaching them. You're instructing them. When times get hard and they break down and they mess up and they don't do a good job, you, like he says, encourage them. You console. You comfort them. And again, all this is because this is how God treats us. We want to imitate and model Him. We've been at times exhorted and taught. We've been failed, and then we've been consoled and comforted and encouraged. And then you charge. I've taught you. I've modeled it. There's an expectation because you know how to do it. Now I charge you. Do it. You know what it means to be like Christ, to walk in a manner worthy of Him who calls you in His own kingdom and own glory. There's this idea that because we've been transferred, our citizenship and our identity is somewhere else, that it's in this kingdom of God where Jesus is the King and He's the model and He's the example and He's the one that we're called to grow to be like. That's the reason why that we're being conformed into this image. What's the whole point? What's the purpose of being conformed into the image of Christ? It's because we have now citizenship in that kingdom where He reigns supreme. I live in His kingdom. I want to be like the King. Because when we look at the King, He's beautiful. And He's wonderful. And He's glorious. And He's compassionate. And He's good. And He's kind. And He's lowly. And He's meek. And He's all of that to me. I've received all of that in full. I want to be that way to others as a citizen of the kingdom of God. How can Paul encourage them and us to live like this, knowing of what hardship it brought him? You think about that. He just came from Philippi, out of jail, out of being beaten, imprisoned, and he comes to the next city and says, the very things that I am preaching and that I believed in that got me in all this trouble, I want you to believe as well. And guess what? It's probably going to get you in trouble too. How do you do that? Because there has to be something so wonderful about Jesus that knowing that whatever happens in this life, that you know that you have Him. And it makes it all worth it. You mean, Paul, you want me to come to know Christ and it may possibly get me in prison and get me beaten? Why would I do that? Why would you call me to a life like that? And why in the world would I sign up for something like that? Because there is something greater that awaits and is to come. Because Jesus is more lovable and more wonderful than anything that could possibly happen here. And we get to be with Him forever. He's coming back. And that's what we look forward to. This kingdom that we're citizens of now will be our reality forever. Forever. I mean, that's a long time. And so we look forward to that. And we would say, yeah, I can go through what it means to be made like Christ now, no matter what the cost, in order to have Him forever. It's worth it. It's worth it every time. And a person whose heart is shaped like that, shaped by the gospel, desires to grow into Christ-likeness and then encourage Christ-likeness in others as well. I think Martin Luther said it well in his hymn, A Mighty Fortress. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. It doesn't matter what you do, His kingdom is forever. Let me close with this. Some exhortations and encouragements and charges for you. What does having a gospel-shaped heart look like for you? For me right now? Who's in your life? How can you bless them and serve them selflessly? Just start. Who's in your life right now? And how can you seek to please God and to glorify Him by serving others and blessing them selflessly? What are they going through? How can you encourage Christ-likeness and model it for them? What are your circumstances? How can you set out to please and glorify God in them? What are you going through? What is your life composed of right now? Are you a business owner? Have you committed your business to God as being something that would please Him and bring glory to Him? And is it a place where you model selflessness as an employee as well? I know we have singles in here. Do you spend your time serving others and blessing them and being made like Christ in your singleness? Are you practicing that now? Because you get an opportunity every day to do so if the Lord gives you the opportunity to get married. But are you now spending your time serving others and blessing them and being made like Christ? For all of our stay-at-home moms, are you educating your children that to be like Jesus is more important than any grades on any report card or getting into any college? That the idea of true success in a Christian's life is being like Jesus. And yes, we do our best. We try hard. And I want to glorify Him. And whether I eat or drink or whatever I do, I want to do it for the glory of God. That does include grades. That does include all of those things. But that the formation of the character of our children to be like Christ is far more important than any of that. And I know we have some retireds in here. Are you setting out to finish your days strong, glorifying God, serving Him, seeking to spend your free time to be a blessing to others and to serve others rather than just mailing it in until you go to be with Him? All of these things we do because we're free to do them. Because it's a joy and it's a blessing. Because we've now in Christ been freed to serve others, to put them first, to seek to be a blessing, to abandon ourselves and to encourage Christ-likeness in other people's lives. As we come to the table here, this is exactly the perfect time to look and to examine our own hearts. One way that we do that is we rejoice at the fact that what Christ has done for us, and that we now have the freedom to live that way, and to see and acknowledge the blessing in that we've been given in Christ, and to rejoice in that. But then also to see this as an opportunity to pray and ask God to strengthen us wherever we're at because of what He's done for us, to be made like Him and to encourage others to be made like Christ as well. So let me pray for our time of communion, and then the men will come forward and bless us and serve us. Lord God, we do thank You for the great blessing that we have in Christ. I mean, full pardon, forgiveness of sin because of what Jesus has done. Completely desired to carry out Your will. Had no regard for what it is that He desired. Even in the hardest of hours, sweating drops of blood, said, Lord, if take this cup from me if You will, but not my will, but Your will be done. We would, with humble dependence, submit ourselves to Your great wisdom and power and strength, Lord, to work in us this desire, this character formation to be like Christ and to serve others and bless others. We thank You that Christ is consistent and our faithful High Priest, and we now look to Him and just really especially reminded of His work for us on the cross now that has secured this, secured our lives. And the work that You began within us, Lord, we thank You. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.